Thank you. Good day, friends. Again, we bring to you studies in the Pauline epistles, which we are giving these days. We're in the book of Galatians, chapters 3 and 4, dealing with the relationship of the believer to Christ. We've been following through in this third and fourth chapters, dealing with the sufficiency of the work of Christ. The great question raised is Jesus Christ's work on the cross sufficient to take a sinner, transform him into a saint, granting him life eternal and fitting him for the presence of God without the law, without works? Is the grace of God sufficient to pick up hell-deserving sinners and transform them into the sons of God? And he's insisting on this. In fact, he proves from chapter 3 that their experience and the promise to Abraham and the scriptures and the work of Christ all declare the sufficiency of the work of Christ. And then he began to prove to us why the law was given. And to put it in a very simple nutshell, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And having come to Christ, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. That's as far as the law of God can do, is to bring us to Christ. It has no more to say to the one in Christ Jesus. Then the apostle goes on to speak of the fact it means a new relationship with God from chapter 3, 26, running down through chapter 4, verse 7. A new relationship, and we find in verse 26 of chapter 3, that we are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And then verses 27 and 29, it means union with Christ, the oneness of all believers in Christ. And again, may I emphasize this amazing fact that there is no difference among Christians in Christ. We have the same relationship, the same position in Christ. We're all one in Christ. I'm talking about those who have put their trust in the Savior. We've been joined to the eternal Son of God. And again, may I emphasize, I question if there's any man or woman on the face of the earth that has ever plumbed the depths of this union with the Savior. It's not just having your sins forgiven. That's true. Not just being redeemed. That's true. Not just receiving eternal life, though that's true. Not just becoming a child of God, that's true. All these things are true. But to come into a vital union with the Son of God himself. I declare to you folk today that my mind and heart can't begin to comprehend the marvel of the fact that God has made such provision. It's so sufficient to take a man who was dead in trespasses and sins and not only fit him for eternal glory, but to make him one with the Son of God. As he could say, in that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Now when we come to chapter 4, the first 7 verses, we're dealing with a new standing. We are not only the children of God, but we come into a new standing with him. And I'd like to read from chapter 4 of Galatians, the first 7 verses. I'm going to take the time to do this today. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he is Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God, through Christ. Now here is an amazing, amazing thing. In the first 3 verses, it's a question of position. It's not a question of maturity. but of position. Under the law, we were as children, under tutors and governors. We were not recognized as the son and heir in the family. We were in bondage under the elements of the world, as he says here in verse 3. You see, everyone, he's speaking now especially of the Jewish race, which were under the law, under tutors and governors, up to a certain time, they were under the law as children. Now in verses 4 to 7, under grace we become sons and heirs. And to accomplish this, God had to send his son. So we read in verse 4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You see, all the law could do was to make servants. You remember, he said of Moses, Moses, my servant. He said of Abraham, Abraham, my friend. He said of David, he was his king, Moses, my servant. I have sometimes wanted, and I just inject this here, I wondered if that was why, one of the reasons why God kept Moses out of the law, out of the land of Israel, out of the land of promise. Well, he led them out of Egypt to go into the land of promise, yes? And he took them to the edge, to the river Jordan, and was gone. Now, I'm well aware of the fact, in the book of Numbers, chapter 20, that because he made the Lord's name a reproach before Israel, God said, thou shalt see the land, thou shalt not enter the land. But now bringing it right down to the thought, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Moses, the law keeper, brought them to the edge of the land of Canaan and then was taken away. He went north. He didn't get into the land of Canaan until the transfiguration. But dealing now with the one principle, all the law can do is to bring us to Christ. Now when we come to Christ, we become members of his family in a new relationship. And Paul here is dealing with standing. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. It might be well for me to suggest this to you. Under the grace of God, we are not servants, but sons and heirs. And to accomplish this, God sent his son at exactly the right time to make it possible that you and I can become the sons of God. Now, if I may be allowed to do this morning or today, John the Apostle, in both the Gospel and the Epistle, calls us children. I know the King James Version says sons, but John reserves that right, the right of that word huios, the Greek word for son. He uses that only for the Savior. But we are the technon, the children of God. John is dealing with relationship as the children of God. The Apostle Paul is dealing with standing, our position before God, and hence he calls us the sons and heirs of God. I want you to mark this difference. Now mark in verse 4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. He came on time. He died on time. Romans 5:6, you remember. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And he's going to come back on time. God is always on time. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he sent his Son to be the propitiation, the one who will satisfy the divine character for us. In Isaiah chapter 9, the 6th verse, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The son was never born, he was sent into the world. God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem, to emancipate us from the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Will you mark that forth, that 5th verse? Why did he come? To emancipate us, to set us free from that law. I wish in some way I could put into words what the Apostle Paul here is saying. You see, this is following right along chapter 3. These Galatian Christians have been bewitched. They've left the sufficiency of Christ and have turned back to the law of Moses. Remember again, the law cannot justify or give life or bring you into a relationship with God as his children and sons. Only Christ can do that. And at the right time, God sent forth his son. You see, he was made of a woman. Here you have the incarnation. I want to again emphatically say that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. And if Jesus Christ is not God manifest in the flesh, then we have no revelation of God as to his relationship to the human family. What do you know about the compassion and grace and mercy of God? What do you know about this question of real redemption and of a new race of people? No, my friend, no man hath seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And believe me, may I repeat it again, there is no question in heaven who Jesus is. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And there is no question in hell who Jesus is. I know who thou art, said the demons. Thou art Jesus, the Son of El Elyon, the Son of the Most High God. It's in the human heart that men deny that Jesus is the Son of God. Paul here is saying, in the fullness of time, at the right time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. For what purpose? To set us free from the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Oh, listen, friend, the wonderful thing to be able to come into the presence of God and cry, Abba, Father. What a relationship. Oh, what a relationship. God grant you may revel in that today. Will you do it? He is the Savior of sinners, and the Lord bless you for his name's sake.